Thank you, Adam. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the word's going to come on the screen as well. And I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 8. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said a moment ago, we are in a series looking at the vision of St. Clement's. And our vision here at St. Clement's is to spread a passion for Jesus Christ in Manchester, in the UK, and in the world. Our vision is to spread a passion for Jesus Christ in Manchester, the UK, and the world. And we have summarized our vision in 5 points. And we're going to take a point a week for 5 weeks. Last week we looked at worship, and the second point is the word. We're going to look at well-being, welfare, and witness. You see, we want to be a church who is focused on the word of God. We want to be people of the word. We want to be people of the Bible. So what does that mean? What does it mean for us as individuals and for us as a church to be people of the Bible? What is the Bible? Why should we make it our focus? So 3 things I want us to think about this morning about the Bible, about the Word of God. What it is, what it does, and how we can be people of the Word. What it is, what it does, and how we can be people of the Word. First of all, what it is. What is the Bible? 2 Timothy contains the last words of the Apostle Paul. They're the last words that he ever wrote. And he knew that. He knew that soon, maybe even the following day after he'd written these things, he was going to be taken out of prison in Rome, led down the Ostian Way, and beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. He knew that was going to happen. And so here, in the last words that he's going to say, he's going to tell us what is most important to him. If you know you're going to die, you're very careful with the last words that you say to somebody, the things that you want to be remembered for. And here in 2 Timothy, he's constantly talking about the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God, the faith, the gospel, the sacred writings, the good deposit. All words which he uses again and again for the Old Testament. In fact, the word Scripture also includes the New Testament. The word Scripture that we read in verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. That word Scripture is the word graphē in the Greek, and it's a technical word. 49 times it's used in the New Testament to refer to the Old Testament, and twice it's used to refer to the New Testament writings as well. It's a technical word to mean words that come from God. It's a technical word to mean the Old Testament and the New Testament. And these words, Paul makes clear, come from God's mouth. They are God-breathed. You see, when we read the Bible, the words of the Bible were written by men, about 40 of them. But Paul says these words came from God's mouth. They were written by people, but they were written by God himself. There are two authors to the Bible. Every word in the Bible, every passage in the Bible has two authors, a human author and a divine author. How does that happen? Probably the best illustration is that of a sailing boat. You know, how does a sailing boat sail? Well, it's sailed by a person. A man or a woman sails the boat. But it's also moved along by the wind. In the same way, the words of the Bible were written by men, but they were also written under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, so that the words we have here are truly the words that have come from God himself. See, what is the Bible? The Bible is God's word. It's God speaking to us. And before I move on, there's two implications of that I just want to mention. The first is this. The Bible should be supreme in our lives and in our church. And it should be supreme because God is supreme. It should have authority because God has authority. It should be our ultimate authority in all matters of what we believe and how we live, because God should have the ultimate authority in all matters of how we live and what we believe. But second implication, you can trust the words of the Bible. And you can trust the words of the Bible because you can trust the one who spoke them. The words of the Bible are true because God is true. The words of the Bible are trustworthy because God is trustworthy. God doesn't tell lies. And so there's no errors in the Bible. God doesn't say one thing and then say something different. He doesn't contradict himself, and so there are no contradictions in the Bible. You can trust what the Bible says because the Bible is God's word. That's what it is. So what does it do? Why has God spoken to us? Why has God given us his word? Now, Paul tells us, he says, the sacred writings, the scriptures, are here to make you wise for salvation. The Bible is a salvation handbook. Don't know how you've viewed the Bible before, but that's what it is. It's a salvation handbook. It's not the sort of handbook that you ignore when For example, when you get a new car and you get a handbook with it and you never look at it until a light comes on the dashboard and you're like, there's a light, come on. Don't know what it means. Oh, better check the handbook. Okay, stop driving immediately. The car is going to explode. It's not that sort of handbook. It's a handbook of salvation, and therefore it's relevant and important to our lives. It's a handbook that tells us God's clear and plain message of how to be saved. See, what is the message of the Bible? The message of the Bible begins with God as the creator of the universe. God has made all things out of nothing. He's the creator. He's our creator, and he's made us in his image. We've been made for God. And yet the Bible tells us that men and women have turned their backs on God. It happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate from the tree that they were forbidden to eat from and turned away from God, sinned against God. And since then, brokenness and sin has filled our world. Our world's full of brokenness, broken relationships. Broken relationships with each other, broken relationships with God. It's full of illness and COVID. It's full of natural disasters and hurricanes. The world is broken because we are broken. And yet the Bible tells us that God loved the world so much, loved the brokenness of the world so much that he wanted to do something about it. And so he had a plan of salvation before the world was created, a plan of salvation to save a people for himself out of the brokenness of the world and give them his grace and live with them forever. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill that plan, to be born as a baby in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, to live a perfect life in a broken, imperfect world, and then to die on a cross for the sins of men and women like you and me, to take the punishment that we deserve. He rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at God's right hand, and he sent his Holy Spirit into the world to apply what he accomplished on the cross into people's lives. And we receive that through repentance and faith, by turning away from our sins and our brokenness, and by putting our trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And as we do that, we can be saved from sin and from death and from hell and be saved to live with God forever in heaven. See, that's the message of the Bible. That's the message of salvation which God has revealed to us. But that message of salvation isn't just a message that brings us back to God. It's a message that changes our lives. That's why Paul says that the scriptures, the sacred writings, are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man, the woman of God might be competent, fully equipped for every good work. You see, as you see the message of the Bible, as you see what it's about, as you see that it's about Jesus Christ and his love for you and how he wanted to go to the cross to die for your sins on the cross, as you see what he's done for you, so that message begins to change your life. You see how much he loved you. You see how now you've got a relationship with God. And so you begin to change as an individual. Because that message of salvation in the scriptures doesn't just bring you to heaven, but changes your life now. Because it deals not just with having your sins forgiven. It deals with every area and aspect of your life. It deals with anxiety. If you're anxious, the message of salvation will help you. And help you to change. It deals with issues of control and depression and bitterness and grief and suffering and sexuality and jobs and parenting and marriage and money. The mystery of salvation deals with all these things so that you can be equipped for every good work that God calls you to do. You see, the Word of God is inspired by God that we might live godly lives and get to heaven. So if that is what the Bible does, how can we be people of the Bible? How can we be people of God's Word? Well, there's four things in this passage which I want us to do, because it's four things that Paul tells Timothy to do if we're going to be people of the Word. Imitate, endure, press on, and proclaim. If you want to be a person of the Word of God, then imitate, endure, press on, and proclaim. First of all, imitate. Verse 10. You, however, Paul says to Timothy, you don't be like these other people. These other ministers who go away from the Bible. You, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Paul here is reminding Timothy of what happened to him, and reminding Timothy of the fact that Timothy followed Paul through all those things. Timothy heard Paul's teaching. He took it on board in his life, and he followed Paul's example. He watched carefully how Paul lived, and he copied it. He imitated it. See, Paul says, remember that. Remember how you watched me. Keep watching me. Keep imitating me. Be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. This isn't Paul boasting. This is Paul simply saying, I'm an apostle. I've followed Jesus. I've tried to imitate him. Now do your best to follow me because I'm trying to follow Christ. Let me show you, Paul is saying, what it means to be a Christian. One of the privileges I had, and it's only as I've grown older that I've seen more of the fact it was a privilege, was not long after I became a Christian, a year or so, I moved into a house with three older, more mature Christian guys. And I was a new keen Christian, but a bit all over the place. And they took me under their wing and put up with my idiosyncrasies and weird northern stuff. And it was a privilege because I got to see what it meant to be a Christian guy up close and personal. I got to see how they lived. I got to eat with them and hang out with them. I got to see how they handled relationships with other people, with other guys, handled relationships with girls, how they handled alcohol, how they handled Bible reading, how they handled money, how they handled applying for jobs. I got to see up close and watch up close how they bantered and had fun and made mistakes and messed up and apologized. I got to see all that close up. And lo and behold, I began to copy them. And I began to act like they acted. I even ended up with the same haircut. That's a slightly different story. I had these curtains because that was all the rage back then. And one guy said, oh, well, I'll do some hair cutting in the house, save you a bit of money. And he sat me down and he said, I'll give you a number four. I said, I'm not having a number four. And he said, no, this is what we have. I've got a number four. He's kind of cool. I was going to really argue with him, but he was captain of the school rugby team. And so I decided better not to. But I started living and acting like them. You see, a lot of what we learn in life is by imitation. And that is true as a Christian. We apply the gospel to our lives more than we think by copying other people, watching how they live, imitating their behavior. What's that mean at St. Clement's? Well, I think it means this. If you are an older Christian, more mature Christian here at St. Clement's, then get alongside some younger Christians and say to them, watch my life. Imitate my behavior. Let me show you what it means to be an older Christian. Let me help you have a quiet time and show you how I have a quiet time. Let me show you how to do family devotions. Let me show you how to live as a single person. Let me show you how to live as a married person. Let me show you how to do parenting. And if you are a younger person here at St. Clement's, then get some older people near you. Ask some to be mentors in your life, people you can look up to, who you can copy from, people who've been around the block a lot more than you have, who've been Christians for longer, who have more wisdom. Ask them, help me to grow as a Christian. I'm praying this term that will happen in our small groups, and it will happen one-to-one as well. And if you are going to get mentors, be wise about who you choose. People who have godly lives and who know the Bible. Imitate. Secondly, endure. Paul says this to Timothy in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. When Paul says to Timothy, people will go from bad to worse, he's not saying that people today are worse than they were 2,000 years ago. What he's saying is that evil has a trajectory in people's lives. Adolf Hitler didn't start off mass murdering Jews, but there was an evil trajectory in his life which led him that way. Paul is saying to Timothy, be aware of human nature. Remember that. And we should remember that as Christians. People are sinful. There is evil in people's hearts, and we know that because there is sin and evil in our own hearts. We shouldn't be surprised at evil and sin in the world. And so we shouldn't be surprised that there will be persecution. One of the dangers as Christians is that we become surprised when we're persecuted. And the danger with that is that we will either come together in some holy ghetto, or we will assimilate and compromise. Paul says, be aware that you will be persecuted if you live for Christ. Be aware that you will suffer. But as you are persecuted, as you suffer, remember that good is being done. As you live differently, you're making a difference. I always like the image of manure when it comes to Christians. Stick them all in one place in a holy huddle and they stink. But spread them out and encourage them to be different and distinctive, and they make all the difference in the world. You know, over the last 150 years, there have been more Christian martyrs in the world than in the previous 1800 years. And yet there have been more conversions. Those two things go together, martyrdom and the growth of the church. Now, you may not suffer physically for being a Christian. One or two of you have come to this country because you were suffering for being a Christian. But you may suffer socially. Your family might ignore you. Your friends might abandon you. You might suffer through being mocked and sneered at. You may suffer financially because you don't get the promotion that you really wanted. Endure. Keep going. But third, press on. Press on in the Bible. Paul says this, verse 14. But as for you, continue, press on, Timothy, in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Paul's reminding Timothy that he'd learned the gospel, first of all, from his mum and his grandma, Eunice and Lois. We have to teach our children the gospel. And he learned it from the Apostle Paul himself, the model and the example to him. And Paul's saying, remember who you learned this from. Remember that you were grounded in the scriptures from a young age. Do not depart from them. Read them, study them, mark them, learn them. Eat them, as it were, digest them so they become part of who you are. You are what you think. And so the more you study the scriptures, the more you will think scripture. There's a really interesting passage in Deuteronomy 17. You might think, I've read Deuteronomy, I didn't find it that interesting. But there is an interesting passage in Deuteronomy 17. In fact, the whole of Deuteronomy is interesting. Read it. It is good. But in Deuteronomy 17, there are instructions for the king. After the king is crowned in Israel, after the coronation, the first thing he was to do was to get the temple copy of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And for his homework, he was to get some papyrus and a feathered quill, and through dipping and scratching, copy out all five books of the Bible. You kind of think, he's the king. He's going to be a busy guy. He's got a lot to do. First thing, copy out five books of the Bible by hand, dip and scratch every dot, every cross. Why is he to do that? Because you are what you think. He was to make himself his own personal copy of the scriptures. Nobody had scriptures in those days. Far too expensive. And a lot of people couldn't read. He was to make himself his own personal copy so he could read it and memorize it and learn it and know how to be a godly king and a godly husband and a godly father and a godly judge and a godly general in the army and a godly man with his servants and with his friends. If you want to grow as a Christian, study the scriptures. Read them. You can't read them too carefully. Study them. You can't study them too carefully. Live them. You can't live too carefully. Do that personally. Do that in small groups. Do that one-to-one with others. Listen to things like Scattered, which are women in our church community talking about the scriptures together. Study and read the Bible. Continue in it. But finally, proclaim. Paul begins chapter 4 with these words. I charge you. This is like a solemn charge in a court of law. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Paul is charging Timothy with the most important thing that Timothy's going to have to do. Proclaim the gospel. Preach the word of God. This is it, Timothy. And I'm charging you as in a heavenly court before God and Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the world. He's going to judge you, Timothy. Proclaim God's word. Proclaim God's message. And it's not just Timothy who is to do it. All ministers are to do it. I'm not surprised that this is probably the most famous, most popular passage to be read out in evangelical ordination services. Because every minister is to preach the word. But it's not just teachers and ministers like me and Henry and Daniel who are to preach the word of God. We're all to announce the gospel. We're all to pass on the message. It may not be behind a lectern. It may not be to a large group of people, but it can be to half a dozen, or one-on-one. It doesn't have to be in a church building. It can be Morrison's, or Costa, or at work over a coffee, or just as you're walking down the street and bump into somebody you know, or on the phone, or over WhatsApp. Pass on the message of the gospel. You see, how does the kingdom of God advance? It advances through us passing on the message, proclaiming the message, announcing it, telling it to friends and neighbors. The church is only one generation away from extinction. We've got to keep passing it on to others. We've got to do it to our friends and neighbors. We've got to do it to our children. One of the things we have at St. Clement's is a list of rectors on our south wall. We've got a picture of them all if you want to see them just outside the office. They are great mugshots. And it's interesting actually when you look at the mugshots how beards have gone in and out of fashion over the past 140 years. But I used to look at lists of ministers on boards and just go, what is the point of having that in a church? Because like, how many of us have remembered any of these? I know if Hilda was here, she's still alive, she remembers all of them apart from two. So that's a bit different. But what's the point of it? I think it's to remind us that I'm not always going to be here. That we're not always going to be here. That I'm actually, as the minister at St. Clement's, standing on the shoulders of Chris Howitz and Billy and Brian and Douglas and Cecil. I'm standing on their shoulders, and one day somebody will stand on mine. We need to be teaching our children the gospel from a young age so that they become the next generation of Christians, that they become the next leaders in the church, that one or two of them might give up secular work and become ministers of the gospel. My prayer is that somebody from Gospel Kids this morning will be the next minister at St. Clement's, and one or two of them will become missionaries. And we will send them overseas to speak about Jesus Christ. We need to pass on the message like a relay runner at the Olympics, passing on the baton to others that the gospel might continue and might grow and might advance. Because as Paul finishes off by saying, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, there is going to be a crown of righteousness waiting for me. You see, Paul knows his race is run. His boat is about to set sail, never to come back. He's waiting for the crown that Jesus Christ is going to give him on that day. We as individuals need to run the race faithfully. And how are we going to do that? By holding on to the Bible, the Word of God. Because the Bible is God's message of salvation. And we need to hold on to it. We need to imitate those who are holding on to it. We need to endure persecution when we hold on to it. We need to press on in our study of the Scriptures, and we need to pass it on to other people, because that is how the gospel will advance and the kingdom of God will grow. Let's do it, St. Clement's. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for revealing Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, in the Scriptures, your written Word. Help us to read them, mark them, learn them, study them. May they become part of who we are, that we might become godly men and women, that St. Clement's might be a godly church, and that we might be a means of advancing the kingdom of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name.